if you could, please, if you're able, and I know you, many of y'all have gone over and above and beyond on cleaning the church, but we need some help cleaning the church because Bernie had signed up for several weeks there. And what I did was I went on the list and I highlighted those times. She was kind enough to scratch her name off because she knew she couldn't do it, but I highlighted those dates. And me and my wife, we're going to clean the church, take care of the cleaning of the church the week of revival. And we'll be here for revival. We'll be here every night anyway, so we'll take care of, make sure everything's done for that week. And pray for revival. It's right here around the corner. We got it on the sign, put it on the sign tonight. My math's right, I think it's about 3 weeks away. And it's going to be here before we know it. The way time goes by, this month's gone. You can go ahead and write this one down in the history books. Amen. And you pray for my daughter. She's trying her best to have this baby early. I don't know why. And you pray for her. That God will give her patience and understanding. I told her yesterday, I said, enjoy these times. And so that's easy enough for you to say, you ain't the one having the baby. I ain't the one having the baby, but I've been around enough of that. You better enjoy these times. I told her, don't think wicked, evil thoughts of me. But that country song, you're going to miss this. I told her, I said, you're going to miss these days. You're going to want these days back. And she's thinking in her mind, I'm uncomfortable. I don't like this. This is unpleasant. And I think about that. I think about Sheffy all the time. Laura, when the midwife said they ain't coming easy today. You know, but hey, this thing about birthing children is not supposed to be easy. The Bible says a woman goes down in the pit of death for it to happen. Amen. All right. We all together tonight? Look in Mark with me, chapter number 6. Matthew, chapter number 6. Miss Vicki, I was just picking with you a while ago. I appreciate a good joke. You done it. You got me. You got to get up early in the morning to get me, but you got me on that one. But I really have been thinking that you and Warren were going to get back together because you so mean. I figured you deserved to do it again. But the Lord's good to us, and that laughter, the Bible says laughter is a good medicine. It's all right to have a little fun in church. I think that's one thing that's distracted a lot of young people from being in a fundamental church is they think that we can never have any fun, and they think we're always so serious about everything, then there's no time. I don't believe there's time for foolishness, but I believe you do. I believe God does give us the liberty to have a good time, and I think that serving God ought to be enjoyable. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, look with me down in verse number 24. Word of God says that no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body. For what ye shall put on is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters. I want to preach tonight, if God will help me, on this thought of having a divided vision, or the problem in having a divided vision. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight. We thank you for those that are able to be here tonight. We thank you for the good song service, Lord, and the sweet move of God already. Now, Lord, I pray that you will be in our midst tonight. Do what needs to be done in every heart. Let us respond accordingly, that we might worship you in spirit and truth. What you do, we'll thank you for it now. In Jesus' name we do ask it all. In the precious name of Jesus, amen and amen. I did a little study on that thing about how man cannot serve two masters. And I thought about people who have double vision. Double vision, I learned, is a disease of the eyes that results in one seeing two of the same thing all the time. Now, there's a lot of diseases of the body that may or can result in this action, and some are temporary and are recoverable and some are not. But in the Word of God, Christ is teaching, and he makes the statement, man cannot serve two masters. Now, as you try to serve two different masters or things, the Word of God says that you will hate. Now, that word hate right there is not like I hate green peas. That is not like something that I just totally despise, but it is more of you will love less. You understand what I'm saying? It says right there, he said, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other. In other words, he will give his affection and his attention to one, but the other one, he will love it less. Are you with together so far? Now, that word love right there means to hold to or to be totally committed to. And we can think about the word hate right there means to despise or to pull away from. In other words, you'll cling to one, but you'll, in essence, you'll find yourself pulling away from another. Now, how many of you have been to the buffet and you say, well, I want that and I want that, but I don't know if I'm hungry enough. I don't know if I take both of them. I really want both things, but I don't know. You have to make a decision, don't you? Right? I mean, I like that movie Radio, and y'all see that movie Radio, and he go in the little diner with the coach, and the coach would say, and the waitress would say, you want apple pie or peach pie? And he said, I want both. You want both? You see, we want both, but we can't always have both. We want both, but we can't always have both. Now, I learned that the two things, our affections, do not necessarily need to be in total contrast or contradiction. Let me try to explain that. In other words, they do not have to be one good thing and one bad thing so much as they may be both good things, but yet your affections or your love may be divided. Now, I'm going to give you some more examples a little bit deeper. I'm trying to go somewhere. I want to build a foundation to build upon here. For years, my mom and daddy was in bad health, and at various times, they required a lot of care. Now, I love them, and I tried to care for them. At the same time, I loved and cared for my wife, but I was not able to be in two places at one time. So I found it to be difficult. I was placed in a difficult situation, but a choice had to be made. I did not hate my wife because I had to care for my parents. But the mere facts of the situation was, in essence, because I had to cling to them, I actually had to get in a position where physically I loved her less than I would if I had been with her. Does that make sense to anybody? How many of you have ever had to work out of town? It's never enjoyable to work out of town. It never is. I love to travel, but I don't like to travel alone. I'm not scared of the dark. I accuse Rusty Pruitt of being scared of the dark. Rusty was on deputation. Every time he had to go somewhere by himself, he'd call me, want me to go with him. I said, well, you scared of the dark? You scared to stay in a big motel by yourself? You care Boogerman go get you? I'd pick him and I'd carry on with him. But the thing about it was, he didn't like being alone. He sure liked being alone. He's on back now. He's on deputation / furlough. He's out tonight. No doubt trying to raise support somewhere tonight. Was somewhere this morning. He'll be somewhere Wednesday night. Hey, he'll be somewhere every day, the whole time he's here. His daughter's getting married on a Saturday. He's got to be in church somewhere on Sunday two times. You see, this thing about having your affections, it seems as though sometimes our affections are split, but the situation warrants such to take place. We can't help it. Can I give you another? When I worked at the sheriff's office, my job duties were one thing, but my heart was upon something else. I worked as a patrol officer, but I wanted to be a detective. I mean, that was my life's ambition. That was my goal. So all the time I was supposed to be just answering calls and doing what we'll say, quote unquote, the regular stuff, I was trying to play detective. I mean, I couldn't just go out and take a break-in report and forget about it. Man, I'd start working that sucker. Boy, I'd get out there, I'd start running down leads. And my supervisor would tell me, he said, that's a detective's job. I said, man, but the detective's not here right now. It'll be tomorrow morning before they get here to work on this. And I had a good sergeant. He said, okay, now you go ahead, you run down these leads. He said, but now if you get another call, you got to take it. But see, my affection was split. I was doing one thing, and I was sold out to that job, and I enjoyed my job, and I was thankful for my job, but my true love, my true heart really was being a detective. Man, I wanted to be a plain clothes man. I wanted to go and work every day with a tie on. Man, I saw those guys come in with those suits on, those ties, and I said, that's what I want to be right there. Man, I'd watched Adam 12 enough, I knew I wanted to be a detective. I didn't want to be a patrol officer the rest of my career. I wanted to make it. Then I got there, and then after about 6 months, I said, man, this is a lot like work. I want to go back over there where it's easy. I can go over there and just take my time, do what I want to, take all the breaks I want to. Somebody's always watching me when I'm doing this job right here. You know, sometimes things don't work out the way we want them to, do they? Now, that's just two examples. The point I'm trying to make is this, that you can serve God in one area, and yet your desires to serve God in another area seem to take your affection and your attention in another direction. Right? You can be serving God in both areas, which is always a good thing, but it doesn't mean that you despise or hate one area of serving God, but rather you have a stronger affection toward another area of serving God. Does that make sense? I mean, I can say today, you know, I love to preach. I love to preach the Word of God, but I enjoy singing in the choir too. Well, which one am I going to put the most time into? I mean, I could go to school and study music, and I could go to school and learn how to say the words right and learn how to read music if I want to do that. But then that'd take my affections away and my time away from the preaching the Word of God. And they're both good things, right? But I have to decide which one has the strongest draw toward me, which one is the thing that I believe gives the most pleasing to God. Now, we have an old saying that having too many irons in the fire. You ever heard that? I got too many irons in the fire. How about this here? You're wearing too many hats. Yeah, heard that? How about this one here? You're a jack of all trades and a master of none. Those people that have a divided affection, they can do a lot of different things, but they got to decide which way you want to go. I remember one time the sheriff called me in his office. He knew I was a little down. He knew I was going through one of them rough times. He said, what exactly do you want to do here? I said, I'd really like to be able to work in administration, come in uniform one or two days a week, come in plain clothes, wear my golf shirt, do what I want to. He said, the major said, that's my job and you can't have it. You see, but the thing about it was, I knew I had it in my mind what I wanted to do. I wanted to do it in my life, amen? Now, that's a whole other story. It's part of my testimony, but I had all planned out what I was going to do with my life, but God changed everything around one day. I'm glad He changed everything around one day. My wife's glad He changed everything around one day. Amen. My children are glad He changed everything around one day. Now, I think I set my point up, so now let me share with you what's on my mind. For the past 5 years, I have tried to serve two masters. Tried to pastor this church, take care of you folks the best I could. I've tried to do the work of an evangelist, being a soul winner, promoting the church, preaching in revivals. I've traveled for the ministry. I've participated in many areas of missions, developing some very close bonds with missionaries that we've had the honor of knowing, and I've had the honor of knowing and working with some of God's choicest servants. All these good things. And I decided I can't no longer serve two and three and four masters. I no longer run around like a chicken with my head cut off because, I'll just be honest with you, I ain't physically able to do it no more. Boy, I used to think I could do everything. I feel like I can't hardly do nothing no more. I got a boat sitting in the boat shed. It's been out one time all year. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm still illustrating, all right? I got a boat sitting in the boat shed that's been out one time all year. Me and my wife had a habit 2 or 3 years ago, we'd be fishing somewhere at least 2 or 3 times a week, every week. Amen. Ain't nothing wrong with that. We still done everything we had to do. But I'm so busy now, I can't do none of this. I mean, I'm not complaining. I'm rejoicing. Amen. My affection, my heart's on serving God. But I'm just saying that you get so busy sometimes, you kind of got to make a decision about, okay, I'm going to have to, I'm going to have to make a decision here. Now, my wife and I, for about the last 5 or 6 years, have been praying that God would send laborers into the harvest. That's been our prayer and our desire. I thought about Luke 10 and 2. You don't have to turn there. It said, therefore said he unto me, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. Think about that song. Look outside. The fields are white. Amen. My house is full, but my fields are empty. And there's many times, there were times that we thought God was answering our pleas. I mean, we'd get a little flash, and we'd say, man, God's answering our plea for laborers. But in January of this year, he did. He answered. He answered. You know what his answer was? You've been asking. Now I'm answering. Go. Diane and I felt for more than 5 years that God would one day lead us away. But I thought I could do it all. Thought I could have the best of everything. But I've learned, just like the daddy working 3 and 4 jobs to provide for his family, he's really hurting his family more than he's helping them. So in my endeavor to do everything, I fear that I'm hurting you more than I'm helping you. And I'm hurting me, and I'm hurting my wife. And I'm hurting my own family. Some of the greatest joys I've ever had in my life have happened right here in this little church. Little church on the side of the road, when they called me to come out here and help them, I literally had to ride out here and find out where it was. I've seen victory after victory. As I stand behind this pulpit, I'm standing behind a pulpit that I had a man custom make for me. I'm standing on a platform that I built. I'm not boasting on me now. I'm talking out loud. I want you to get my heart tonight, all right? You with me? I'm looking at a place on the altar where me and my daughter and my son-in-law fell down before God and my wife and prayed with our family around us today that my middle girl lost her child prematurely. And I'm looking at places where I've knelt with my other children from time to time and begged God to intervene. And I've seen God intervene time and time and time again. I'm looking down the road right now in my mind's eye, just about a half a mile down the road, at the first man we ever led to Christ in his home. He's not in church anywhere today. I'm sad about that, but I rejoice that his name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I remember the time that I got so excited up here, I got to stomping and I kicked a hole in the floor. I did. I literally did. I kicked a hole in the floor. We put a piece of plywood over the hole that we could get it to fix it. And I thought about the times that we chased squirrels out of church and everything else. The great joys, great battles, great victories. I faced battle after battle. I've been beaten, battered, licked my wounds, and by the grace of God, gotten up again and again and again. But I've come to a time to make a decision. This year in January, as God answered our prayers, Diane and I answered back. Isaiah 6:8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Or in our case, we fell down in a motel room in Spartanburg, South Carolina, and said, send us. It was just like God opened the door and said, all right. See, I've prayed for years, God, if you open doors, I only ask that you give me the wisdom and the courage and the grace to go through them. And he said, the door's open. I'm only waiting on you now. Now, so Diane and I have surrendered our lives to, as long as God will allow it, we're going to work in the area of mission helps, helping out churches, just like Welcome Baptist Church, helping missionaries, getting churches started, helping out when a missionary has to leave for a limited time. I've oftentimes thought about Rusty Pruitt. Now, Rusty's my dear, dear friend. But when Rusty went to Montana to start a church there in Red Lodge, Rusty had not long buried his dad, and he had to leave his mother in a nursing home in Roxburgh because nobody in the family was capable of taking care of her. And we would go over and see his mom. We didn't go near as much as we ought to, but we'd go over and see his mom from time to time. And one day, as time would have it, in the process of time, his mom passed away. Rusty called me. Mom's dead. Mom's passed away. She died in her sleep. At that time, I was having some kind of procedure done. I think it was that thing where you got to study all night before you go have it done. And I didn't get to go to the funeral, but Rusty drove in because his wife was going to stay and see their grandchild for a few days before she went back. He drove in 36 hours. Rusty used to be a long-distance truck driver. That's all he knows is drive, 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 drive. Rusty drove in, preached his mom's funeral, got on an airplane the next day and flew back to Montana because he had nobody to preach in his church. He had nobody to take care of his church. He couldn't even stay long enough to get his mother's affairs took care of. And it broke my heart. I think about another missionary that had an emergency and he had to come back to North Carolina, started a good church in Idaho. He had to come back to North Carolina, called a mission board. He said, I've got to leave for about 45 days. What do I do? And they said, we don't know. Lock your church and forget about it. Now, he's put his heart in that. 45 days, he started to be able to work. People started coming. People started to build confidence in him. Then he has to padlock his church and it's all over him. So he goes back. What would happen to Welcome if we padlocked it for 45 days and we came back? Nobody would be here. You know, you're not going to come many times the door's locked and say, well, I guess it went on somewhere else, you know. That's going to be our ministry. We're going to help missionaries to have things like that happen. Now, I preach to you good folk that the greatest place to be and the only safe place to be is right in the center of God's will. Haven't I not? Now, I know that this is the will of God for our life without any doubt. So we ask for your prayers and your support. We're not leaving you without care or hope. And I'll go with that in the meeting phase here just in a minute. We're not having no meeting. I'm still preaching. 1 Samuel 17:20, David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper. Now David went to fight Goliath, but he really had a bunch of sheep he's supposed to be taking care of, but he left them with a keeper. That's what I'm going to do. I'm your shepherd. I'm going to leave you with a keeper until you decide what you're going to do. Now, that's my heart. I can no longer serve two masters. I've got to decide. We've set our face like a flint. I say we. I'm going to tell you what, me and my wife, we're sold out to this. We have perfect peace about this. You say, how can you leave? How can you leave a church that you love so much? I'm leaving because it's God's will, and it's what God told me to do. You know, hey, if I had my way, I told a preacher, he said, you must be retarded, man. He said, the economy stinks. He said, people are not even letting missionaries come present to work anymore because they can't support them. I said, I know. I'm one of them pastors that's been telling missionaries, I can't help you, man. I wish I could get you to come, but I can't help you. He said, well, why are you doing what you're doing? I said, I don't know. Other than this, it's the will of God. It's what God told me to do. I said, because I'm going to tell you what, I'm in a situation where I got it made. I said, I go to good church with good people, and people love me. And they don't ask me to do a lot. They don't demand a lot about me. I mean, I ain't like some preachers where I'm running here and running there and running all week long. And you talk to them on the phone, and they either run into this one or run into that one or trying to do this or trying to do that. I don't have to do none of that. I said, man, I can hunt and fish all I want to. I said, I can come and go like I want to. I said, man, I can go to camp meeting. I can go to revivals. They don't never say that. Don't never complain about me being gone. I said, I got it made. Only one problem with that. It ain't God's will. Now, that's the problem. I've almost lost my wife twice. You listening to me now? I've almost lost my wife twice. Cancer almost took her. She could have very easily been killed last year, a little over a year ago now. Very easily. I could just as easily be looking in the empty pew right now as I'm looking to my wife. I think God gives you little warning signs along the way. And the saddest part about that is, I could have probably prevented that. Because when that happened, God was dealing with me then, and I wouldn't answer. But God gave us both the grace to wait till her mom went to heaven. Because I knew it wasn't right to take her away from her mom. I wasn't going to do that. Now, I might have been wrong in looking at it that way. I don't know. But I believe God honored us taking care of our parents and doing what we've done. All right? That's my heart. I'm done preaching now. Now we're going to have a little meeting. Y'all ever watch your president on TV? I don't. But a lot of times he'll walk out and he'll say, they'll say, that little fellow, that little wormy looking guy that goes out in front of him and says, now the president's going to make a statement, but he's not going to take any questions. I'm making a statement tonight. This is not a meeting like a meeting where y'all get to vote on stuff. I'm going to tell you some things that's going to happen, and that's it. All right? I want to say this before I start my meeting is I love you. I poured my heart in this place for 15 years. Again, I'm not complaining, but this cost me a lot. When I first came here 15 years ago, I had three daughters sitting in church under my ministry. Now I only have one. You know why that is? It's real simple. They've seen people gnaw and beat on their daddy so much they couldn't stand it no more. I'm being honest with you now. They've seen people attack their daddy so much they just couldn't stand it no more. I'm going to tell you, if you stand for what's right, you're going to be attacked. And Laura, bless her heart, I'm not elevating her above anybody else, but she's tough, and she's been through the ringer. Thank God she's still trying to serve God. My other girls are serving God in other churches, don't get me wrong. They're serving God in other churches tonight, but I wish they was here sitting under my ministry. And I've actually had people go around the county and go around the community and say, ain't nothing to that church out there if his own youngins won't go there. There's one man that done everything he could to destroy me and my wife in just saying just such things. But you know, that's the way people are. I told the mission board, we've been accepted. I'm just talking right now. This ain't a meeting. We've been accepted by Beacon International Baptist Missions as missionary relief. We're in a mission of helps. People say, well, where are you going to go? We're going to go wherever God wants us to go. I think there's enough work to be done in the United States to keep me busy, but if I have to go overseas, I'll go overseas. And I will go overseas at some point, I'm sure. We will. Not me, we. Where she goes, I go. Amen? I'm like the redneck that came home and all his clothes were piled in the front yard, and he said, we going somewhere? We, it's a we thing, amen? But I told the mission board, I said, I've been around this thing long enough to see missionaries, and most of the missionaries I know that were pastors before they were missionaries are running away from a bad church. I said, the strange thing is, I'm leaving a good church with good people that love me. I said, no one's running me away. No one's after me right now. Nobody's begging me to resign. Now, I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to do a meeting little thing. I know a lot of preachers, I know a lot of pastors. I've got a lot of counsel about this, about how to leave, when to leave, all that good stuff. The majority of the preachers I know just walk into church and quit. Preacher I know, good friend, in Danville, Virginia, they just walked into church and just resigned. Give his people no warning, nothing else, just walked out. And revival schedule starts the next week. He just walked out and left his people. One of my dearest friends, one of my spiritual daddies in the faith, Brother Larry Couch, we used to talk when he pastored, we'd talk all week long. We'd talk on Saturday night, always on Saturday night, real late. He called me because he's an insomniac, he don't sleep, called about 10:30, 11 o'clock. We're going to tell him tomorrow, sonny. And I said, what are you going to tell him, old man? He said, I'm going to resign in the morning. I said, yeah, you said that before. He said, no, I'm really going to resign in the morning. He walked in his church that Sunday morning. Before he gave his text, he said, this will be my last message as pastor to this church. He gave his text, preached his message, walked out, left his keys on the table. I've been told y'all just leave. I've been told your constitution. What's the constitution bylaw say? I said, 30 days. I said, give them 30 days. Don't give them no more than that. I don't want to do that to y'all. I don't want to do that to you. I don't want to leave you without a keeper. I don't want to leave you without somebody to call. My heart's here. We've invested our lives here. I've buried a lot of good people. I've married some good people. I ain't married a lot of good people, but I've married some good people. But I buried a lot of people. I've stood here and had caskets in front of me that some of my dearest friends. And there's people back here in this resurrection ground that I'm going to see again one day. Miss Walker was sitting here tonight, she'd be mopping tears. Now, here we go. Going to make a statement, set some things forth, and then we'll be dismissed in a little while. Tonight, 9/15/13, I'm stating to the church that I'll be resigning as your pastor. That resignation will not be in effect until at the latest, I'm saying at the latest because we're in a fluid situation, at the latest November 17th. I'm planning on being here November 17th here at the Lancasters. I scheduled them. I'm going to be here. Amen. Hallelujah. I hope I get to preach that Sunday. That'll be my last service as your pastor. That'll give you a 60-day notice instead of 30 days. I think you need it. And I don't want you being a shepherd without leadership. You're going to have revival here in a few weeks. I'll be here. I've been doing some research for 9 months trying to find a candidate to take to church. And that search has yielded two men. The pulpit committee has reviewed those applications of those two men. And I've met with the pulpit committee, and I've been in constant contact with them, and they understand the gravity of the decisions that they've got to make, and you need to support them in prayer. Don't bug them with a lot of questions. Much of what they do will have to be done confidentially. Over these next few weeks, I'm going to be gone a lot. I've got to get out and raise support. That's what we do. As Ernie Mills said, we're professional beggars now. We'll be on deputation, just like missionaries that come through and talk about their work and what God's called them to do and ask churches to take them on for support, and that's what we'll be doing for ever how long it takes to do that. The mission board was really encouraging. They said, you'll always be on deputation. You'll never raise enough money because you're not going from point A to point B. You'll be running from one end of the country to the other, and this is true. So that's what my life and our life's going to be like. The pulpit committee has a man to fill the pulpit, along with, I think they put a lot of thought into it, and should I be needed, I'll be available if at all possible. Now, the process, at some point in the near future, you're going to be allowed to vote on a replacement by ballot vote. It won't be none of this. All in favor, raise your hand and all this stuff. You vote by ballot. We've always done it that way when we've had something very important to deal with and something that people might be a little bit hesitant about letting people know how they voted. We just did it by ballot vote. The pulpit committee will also, on a ballot, present to you a financial package for the new pastor. Only members in good standing will be allowed to vote, just like our Constitution says. One thing that the pulpit committee and myself has agreed upon as a good thing is there'll be a moratorium on membership. In order to keep the process pure, the pulpit committee has agreed that there will be no new members allowed to join the church until after a new pastor is called. That's the only right and proper way to do it. You don't need a fellow bringing in all his relatives and getting them voted into church just so they can vote for him. You don't need that to happen. So that's the way things have to be done. The pulpit committee consists of Daniel Fuller, who is, I think, their spokesperson. Brian Weber and Pete Swanson, those three men, they need your prayer. I need your prayers. My wife and I need your prayers. We'll be traveling extensively. I'll talk more about that in a minute. So as it stands right now, and as best as we know right now, the man that will be candidating for the church will start this Wednesday night coming up. If not this Wednesday night, definitely on Sunday morning, but I think probably Wednesday night. Some things that I just want to say to you, to remind you about some things. And again, I've talked about this already today, but the cleaning of the church. You want to make a good impression. You're asking a man to come in and walk out of his comfort zone and drag his family out of it, everything that they've known. And you want to make a good impression on that man and a good impression on his family. You want to be friendly to him. You say, well, we might not like him. Fine, be friendly anyway. Fake it till you make it. Try your best to be nice, all right? The church has got, y'all need to put a little extra effort in. And y'all, the people that clean the church, I'm telling you, go over and above and beyond, and I appreciate that. But just do a little extra for a little while, just a little while. Let's make a good impression And you want visitors to come in. No doubt if a new man comes in, there's going to be people that will come. They will come out of curiosity. There's people that will come that have known this man and heard this man and said, we're impressed with him, his ministry. We may follow him to this church. You don't want them coming in and have dirty bathrooms to go to, trash cans overflowing, dirt all over the floor, grass all over the floor. You see the point I'm trying to make? Let's try to make a good impression. I want for y'all, you're not looking for another John Fawcett. There ain't no more of me. My mama said God broke the mold. I'm glad. I'm glad there ain't nobody else like me as cantankerous as I am. You're not going to find another Diane. You're not going to find another pastor's wife that has the spirit that my wife has. I'm not saying you can't find a godly woman. I'm just saying you're not going to find another one like her. It's mighty quiet in here. You can say amen during your business meeting. Thank you. One of the hardest things I have now that I'm preaching in so many different places, I never know where my wife's going to be sitting. And I'm usually looking at some ugly preacher on the front row when I do that. Revival, October 6th through the 9th. Brother Mike Qualls is going to be here. I'm still the pastor, so I'll be getting his motel room and taking him out, making sure he has meals, making sure the man of God's took care of. We'll be here. I've put it on my calendar. We'll be here. And like I said, November the 17th will be Thanksgiving, and that will. And I say, if not before, you may at some point before the 17th of November, you may vote a pastor in. I think that'd be great. I don't want there to be a lull in there nowhere. I want you to just go, just right on, right smoothly, go right on. That's the way it ought to be. I mean, that's what I want. I want things to be smooth. I don't want to be a conflict. You know, I've had people ask me, the few that know, and you can't keep no secrets in the Baptist church. But, you know, the people that know, they said, well, you know, what do you think people will leave? I don't think nobody will leave. I think y'all got enough spirituality about you to know that this is what God wants us to do. I mean, it'd be just like a young couple when they come forward and they say, God wants us, this is what God wants for our life. God wants us to place our life and our influence here in this church. We wouldn't complain at all about that. Amen. But here you are, you have a blessing of being a church that is literally sending forth a missionary out of this church. Now, this church has sent out how many preachers now, honey? Three, four preachers? Been called to preach in the last 15 years under our ministry, and now you're sending out a missionary family. Now, if you see us down the road somewhere and we got five youngins with us, you better check some things out, because that ain't gonna happen. Now, I love y'all, but I love the Lord more, and I've had a divided vision for 5 years. I'm honest my heart before you tonight. I've tried my best to serve two masters. I can't do it anymore. And when God said go, I got to go. I love y'all to death. Don't be mad at me. Don't let the air out of my tires. Don't knock my mailbox down. Don't drain my pond. So, would you pray for us? We'll be leaving this coming week. We'll be in Vass, North Carolina for a week preaching a revival. We'll leave there and go to the coast, and we'll be presenting our work there, at least in one church. Hopefully I can line up two more while I'm down there. From there, we'll be going to the western part of the state, not too far away, but Kirsten's wedding, Rusty's daughter's wedding. Then we'll be back here for revival with y'all for a week. And then we're maybe going to Alabama for a week. But we're busy. I told the mission board, I told Brother Bell my greatest fear. Brother Bell asked me, he sat down with me, he said, what's your greatest fear? Is your greatest fear finances? I said, no, I must be crazy. I ain't worried about the money. I ain't worried about finances. God will provide. He said, well, what's your greatest fear? I said, my greatest fear that I won't stay busy. He said, don't worry about that. He said, there's a great need. We're trying to raise enough money now to make it to Blackfoot, Idaho for the month of January. So you go into Idaho in January? Yes, I know. The average high temperature is 25 degrees in Blackfoot, Idaho. I've already checked it out. But we've got a missionary out there that's got to go. He's got to go somewhere for a month. And we're praying God will make a way so we can go. We've got another missionary that's going to be, he's in Boston, Massachusetts. He's got to go in the spring. He's got to leave his church for 3 months on furlough. He needs somebody to go there. We've already scheduled to go to New York City in 2015 to fill in 3 churches in the greater New York City area. Can you believe this dumb country boy with these cowboy boots and this big belt buckle in New York City? New York City! I'm excited about it. I'm just goofy enough to where I'm just excited about it. I want to be in the center of God's will. And that's what this is. This is what this is all about. It's not about you. Preacher asked me, my pastor asked me. He said, they're going to try to get you to stay. I said, they can't make me stay. Because God said go. Another preacher friend told me, he said, well, if they can't get you to stay, they're going to make you leave. I said, I don't believe they will. Now, y'all make all these old preachers liars, okay? I don't want y'all to be like the sheriff. The sheriff had this policy. If you give the sheriff a notice, he said, I'm going to help you out, son. You want to go somewhere else, you can leave today.